Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from Richard Sibbes' classic book, The Bruised Reed and Smoking Flax. Richard Sibbes was that Puritan preacher who's known as a biblical exegete, a representative of what's been called mainline Puritanism. The book was written in 1630. We're on chapter 13. Chapter 13 is entitled Grace Shall Reign. The third conclusion from the final part of the Isaiah text is that Christ's government will be victorious. Let's see the reasons for this. Number one, Christ has conquered all in his own person first, and he is over all, God blessed forever, and therefore over sin, death, hell, Satan, and the world. And as he has overcome them in himself, so he overcomes them in our hearts and consciences. We commonly say that conscience makes a man kingly or contemptible, because it is planted in us to judge for God, either with us or against us. Now, if natural conscience be so forcible, what will it be when, besides its own light, it has the light of divine truth put into it? It will undoubtedly prevail, either to make us hold up our heads with boldness or abase us beneath ourselves. If it subjects itself by grace to Christ's truth, then it boldly faces death, hell, judgment, and all spiritual enemies, because then Christ sets up his kingdom in the conscience and makes it a kind of paradise. The sharpest conflict which the soul has is between the conscience and God's justice. Now, if the conscience, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, has prevailed over assaults fetched from the justice of God, now satisfied by Christ, it will prevail over all other opposition whatsoever. Two, we are to encounter accursed and damned enemies. Therefore, if they begin to fall before the Spirit in us, they shall fall. If they rise up again, it's to have the greater fall. Three, the Spirit of truth, to whose tuition Christ has committed his church, and the truth of the Spirit, which is the scepter of Christ, abide forever. Therefore, the soul begotten by the immortal seed of the Spirit, and this truth must not only live forever, but also prevail over all that oppose it. For both the Word and the Spirit are mighty in operation. And if the wicked spirit is never idle in those whom God has delivered up to him, we cannot think that the Holy Spirit will be idle in those whose leading and government is committed to him. No, as he dwells in them, so he will drive out all that will rise up against him until he is all in all. What is spiritual is eternal. Truth is a beam of Christ's Spirit, both in itself and as it is engrafted into the soul. Therefore, it and the grace wrought by it, though little, will prevail. A little thing in the hand of a giant will do great things. A little faith, strengthened by Christ, will work wonders. 4. Unto every one that hath shall be given. The victory over corruption or temptation is a pledge of final victory. As Joshua said when he set his foot upon the five kings whom he conquered, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies. Heaven is ours already, only we strive until we have full possession. 5. Christ, as King, brings in a commanding light into the soul and bows the neck and softens the iron sinew of the inner man. And where he begins to rule, he rules forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. 6. The purpose of Christ's coming was to destroy the works of the devil, both for us and in us. And the purpose of the resurrection was, as well as sealing to us the assurance of his victory, so also, one, to quicken our souls from death in sin, two, to free our souls from such snares and sorrows of spiritual death as accompany the guilt of sin, three, to raise them up more comfortable as the sun breaks forth more gloriously out of a thick cloud, four, to raise us out of particular slips and failings stronger, five, to raise us out of all troublesome and dark conditions of this life, and six, at length, to raise our bodies out of the dust. For the same power that the Spirit showed in raising Christ, our head, from the sorrows of death and the lowest degree of his abasement, that power, obtained by the death of Christ from God, now appeased by that sacrifice, the Spirit will show in the church, which is his body, and in every particular member thereof. And this power is conveyed by faith, by which, after union with Christ in his estates, both of humiliation and of exaltation, we see ourselves, and not only dead with Christ, but risen and sitting together with him in heavenly places. Now we, apprehending ourselves to be dead and risen, and therefore victorious over all our enemies in our head, and apprehending that his scope in all this is to conform us to himself, we are by this faith changed into his likeness, and so become conquerors over all our spiritual enemies, as he is, by that power which we derive from him, who is the storehouse of all spiritual strength for all his people. Christ, at length, will fulfill his purpose in us, and faith rests assured of it. And this assurance is very operative, stirring us up to join with Christ in his purposes. And so, as to the church in general, by Christ it will have its victory. Christ is that little stone cut out without hands, which broke in pieces the goodly image in Daniel, that is, all opposite government, until it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that the stone that was cut out of the mountain becomes a mountain itself at length. Who art thou then, O mountain, that think to stand up against this mountain? All shall lie flat and level before it. He will bring down all mountainous, high, exalted thoughts, and lay the pride of all flesh low. When chaff strives against the wind, or stubble against the fire, when the heel kicks against the pricks, when the potsherd strives with the potter, when man strives against God, it is easy to know on which side the victory will be. The winds may toss the ship wherein Christ is, but not overturn it. The waves may dash against the rock, but they only break themselves against it. So why the enemy seems victorious? Objection. We have an objection. If this is so, everything that I've just said is so, why is it thus with the Church of God and with many a gracious Christian? Well, the victory seems to be with the enemy. To understand this, we should remember first that God's children usually, in their troubles, overcome by suffering. Here, lambs overcome lions, doves, eagles, by suffering, that herein they may be conformable to Christ, who conquered most when he suffered most. Together with Christ's kingdom of patience, it was a kingdom of power. The second, this victory is by degrees. Therefore, they are too hasty-spirited that would conquer as soon as they strike the first stroke and be at the end of their race at the first setting forth. The Israelites were sure of their victory in their journey to Canaan, yet they must fight it out. God would not have us quickly forget what cruel enemies Christ has overcome for us. Slay them not, Psalm 59:11, lest my people forget. so that by the experience of that annoyance we have by them, we might be kept in fear to come under their power. Thirdly, God often works by contraries. When he means to give victory, he will allow us to be foiled at first. When he means to comfort, he will terrify first. When he means to justify, he will condemn us first. And when he means to make us glorious, he will abase us first. A Christian conquers even when he is conquered. When he is conquered by some sins, he gets victory over others more dangerous, such as spiritual pride and security. Fourthly, Christ's work, both in the church and in the hearts of Christians, often goes backwards so that it may go forward better. As seed rots in the ground in the winter time, but often comes up better, and the harder the winter, the more flourishing the spring, so we learn to stand by falls and get strength by weakness discovered. Weakness is the keeper of virtue. Virtutis custos infirmitas in the Latin. We take deeper root by shaking, and as torches flame brighter by moving, thus it pleases Christ, out of his freedom, in this manner to maintain his government in us. Let us herein labor to exercise our faith so that it may answer Christ's way of dealing with us. When we are foiled, let us believe we shall overcome. When we have fallen, let us believe we shall rise again. Jacob, after he received a blow which made him lame, yet would not give over wrestling until he had obtained the blessing. So let us never give up, but in our thoughts knit the beginning, progress, and end together. And then we shall see ourselves in heaven, out of the reach of all enemies. Let us assure ourselves that God's grace, even in this imperfect state, is stronger than man's free will in the state of original perfection. It is founded now in Christ, who, as he is the author, so will he be the finisher of our faith. We are under a more gracious covenant. What some say of rooted faith, fides radicata, that it continues, while weak faith may come to nothing, that seems to be contradicted by this scripture about the smoking flax. For as the strongest faith may be shaken, so the weakest, where truth is so far rooted that it will prevail. Weakness with watchfulness will stand, when strength with too much confidence fails. Weakness with acknowledgement of it is the fittest seat and subject for God to perfect his strength in. For consciousness of our infirmities drives us out of ourselves to him in whom our strength lies. From this it follows that weakness may be consistent with the assurance of salvation. The disciples, notwithstanding all their weaknesses, are bidden to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. Failings with conflict in sanctification should not weaken the peace of our justification and assurance of salvation. It matters not so much what ill is in us as what good, not what corruptions, but how we regard them, not what our particular failings are so much as what the thread and tenor of our lives are. For Christ's dislike of that which is amiss in us turns not to the hatred of our persons, but to the victorious subduing of all our infirmities. Some have, after conflict, wondered at the goodness of God that so little and such trembling faith should have upheld them in so great combats when Satan had almost caught them. And indeed, it is to be wondered at how much a little grace will prevail with God for acceptance and over our enemies for victory, if the heart is upright. Such is the goodness of our sweet Savior, that he delights still to show his strength in our weakness. Next, consolation for weak Christians. The first use of this is for the great consolation of poor and weak Christians. Let them show that a spark from heaven, though kindled under green wood that sobs and smokes, yet it will consume all at last. Love, once kindled, is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it, and therefore it is called a vehement flame, or flame of God, kindled in the heart by the Holy Ghost. That little that is in us is fed with an everlasting spring. As the fire that came down from heaven in Elijah's time licked up all the water to show that it came from God, so will this fire consume all our corruption. No affliction without or corruption within shall quench it. In the morning we often see clouds gather about the sun, as if they would hide it. But the sun overcomes them little by little till it comes to its full strength. At first, fears and doubts hinder the breaking out of this fire until at length it gets above them all and Christ prevails. And then he upholds his own graces in us. Grace conquers us first, and we by it conquer all else, whether corruptions within us or temptations from outside us. The Church of Christ, begotten by the word of truth, has the doctrine of the apostles for her crown, and tramples the moon, that is, the world and all worldly things, under her feet. Everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. Faith, whereby especially Christ rules, sets the soul so high that it looks down on all other things as far below, as having represented to it by the Spirit of Christ riches, honor, beauty, and pleasures of a higher nature. Evidences of Christ's rule in us is the next topic. Now, that we may not come short of the comfort intended, there are two things especially to be taken notice of by us. Firstly, whether there is such a judgment of or government set up in us to which this promise of victory is made. Secondly, how we are to conduct ourselves so that the judgment of Christ in us may indeed be victorious. The evidences whereby we may come to know that Christ's judgment in us, such as will be victorious, are: one, being able from experience to justify all Christ's ways, let flesh and blood say what they can to the contrary, and willingly subscribing to that course which God has taken in Christ to bring us to heaven, still approving a further measure of grace than we have attained to, projecting and planning for it. No other men can justify their courses when their conscience is awakened. Two, having reasons of religion, the strongest reasons with us, prevailing more than reasons fetched from worldly policy. Three, being so true to our ends and steadfast to our rule that no hopes or fears can sway us another way. But still we are inquiring what agrees with or differs from our rule. Four, being able to do nothing against the truth but for the truth being dearer to us than our lives. Truth does not have this sovereignty in the heart of any carnal man. Five, if we had liberty to choose under whose government we would live, out of a delight in the inner man to Christ's government, making choice of him only to rule us before any other. This argues that we are like-minded to Christ, a free and a willing people, and not compelled to Christ's service otherwise than by the sweet constraint of love. When we are so far satisfied with the government of Christ's Spirit that we are willing to resign up ourselves to him in all things, then his kingdom is come to us, and our wills are brought to his will. It is the bent of our wills that makes us good or ill. 6. Having a well-ordered, uniform life, not consisting of fits and starts, shows a well-ordered heart, as in a clock, when the hammer strikes well, and the hand of the dial points well, it is a sign that the wheels are rightly set. 7. When Christ's will comes into competition with any earthly loss or gain, yet then, in that particular case, having the heart willing to stoop to Christ is a true sign. For the truest trial of the power of grace is in particular cases which touch us most closely, for there our corruption makes the greatest head. When Christ came nearest to home with the young man in the gospel, he lost a disciple of him, Matthew 19:22. And 8, being able to practice duties pleasing to Christ, though contrary to flesh and the course of the world, and being able to overcome ourselves in that evil to which our nature is prone and stands so much inclined, and which agrees to the ruling passion of the times, which others lie enthralled under, such as desire of revenge, hatred of enemies, private ends. This shows that grace in us is above nature, heaven above earth, and will have the victory. To make this clearer and help us in our trial, we must know that there are 3 degrees of victory. First, when we resist, though we are foiled. Second, when grace gets the better, though with conflict. And third, when all corruption is perfectly subdued. When we have strength only to resist, we may know Christ's government in us will be victorious, because what is said of the devil is true of all our spiritual enemies. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, because greater is he that is in you, who takes the part of his own grace, than he that is in the world. And if we may hope for victory from bare resistance, what may we not hope for when the Spirit has gained the upper hand? Amen. From Richard Sibbes. Again, I must add the, a little extra note here. Richard Sibbes does not talk about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ to the earth, which we know is, it's all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. The Jews looked forward to it. They expected it even when Christ was ascending to heaven. And Jesus never denied that a kingdom is coming, a literal kingdom with a king in charge of the world. We look forward to that. He is not talking about any of that in here. He doesn't deny it. I'm not sure, but I think the Puritans had a different view of eschatology than we do. But we're not talking eschatology here. We're talking about the kingdom now. And I don't mean as the kingdom now people talk about it. I mean there is a kingdom now, and it's inside of us. It's among us. We're not conquering the world as Jesus will do. We're conquering ourselves. Jesus is conquering us individually and as a group, the church. The kingdom within or among us is the subject of this. For those who are counting, that was number 13, chapter number 13. We have another chapter later this week, and then 2 more chapters, and this book will be finished. God bless you for being here today and for sharing with me in these studies. There are other works of other great men of God on this channel. You can go to the word series there on the homepage, and you'll find what those are. North Korea audios, 400 of them, to help you to pray for North Korea. We've got books. We've got another website now, criesfromamongus.com, and I'm hoping that you will join me there. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.